and now Evangelist David Shannon.
Well, be opening your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter.
Michael Nolan writes in the opening words of his book, The Rest of Your Life, "I wanted my life to count, to make a difference, to be significant. Now I am tormented with the thought that I may just become another statistic. I'm afraid I've lost my soul. I didn't sell it. I simply gave it away." This morning, I ask you, do you have your soul in the condition that you want it to be? Have you sold it to Satan? Or have you just simply neglected it, therefore giving it away to Satan? Are you secure in your soul's salvation? There is a conflict within the church that it's a silent conflict. It's one that many are comfortable to live with, but yet we shouldn't be. And that is the conflict of believing that there's no one in this area that wants to hear the gospel that's not already within the walls of the Church of Christ. You see, very oftentimes we hear the reasoning or we hear the excuses where someone says, "Well, listen, there's just not anyone anymore that wants to hear the gospel. Everyone is turned off to it." Do we really believe it? I suggest to you this morning that if we believe that, we have given our soul to Satan. Why do I say that? That's strong words. Why would I say something that strong? Why did Christ come to this earth? He came to seek and to save those which were lost. What did He do? He died for those that were lost. What did He establish? He established the church. And how did He describe that church? He says that's where the ones go, where the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. What's the mission of the church? Now listen close. To reach out, to preach and teach the gospel to all of the world. Why? To bring them into the church. Why? So that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And when we cry out, and when we live by the reasoning of there's no one else out there that wants to hear, what we're saying is the mission that Christ gave us is impossible. He was wrong. And the Bible's declaration of going out and declaring to preach that gospel is really a falsehood, and that it shouldn't even be done. This morning I suggest to you that it should be done. Think, for instance, Paul. Paul went into areas of the country where the true and living God was not even being worshipped. And as a matter of fact, in some of those areas where the true God for the most part was not being worshipped, whenever he taught about it, almost invariably every time he suffered persecution. Now, can you imagine Paul standing before us this morning and imagine the scars and imagine the serious look on his face as he says, "Brethren, you're right. There's no one that wants to hear the gospel anymore. I tell you, brethren, if anyone could convince me of it, it would probably be Paul. But you know what Paul said? In the life he lived, he continued to prove that even through the hardships, there are those few. There are those few individuals that want to hear the gospel. My plea to you this morning is continue sharing the gospel. Continue living the Christian life. And every opportunity we have, continue to share the story. We sing the song, "I love to tell the story." Do we? Yes, we do. Don't give up on telling it. Even though Satan wants us to believe that there's no one in our area that wants to hear, I tell you this morning from the Word of God, there are those out there that want to hear. Our task is we need to find them. And we need to take the proper steps to teach them. Paul, help us. What should we do? Verse 1. to remind us that it's not in vain. He says, and speaking to the Thessalonican brethren, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul was rejoicing in that statement. Paul saying, "I came to you and I preached," and I can just imagine the smile that must have came to his face. It wasn't in vain. Why do I say a smile? Because over and over in 1 Thessalonians, he praises those young converts. And he says that I find joy in them. And he says that they are his reward. You see, he's found happiness. Why? Because he's found those few that wanted to learn. Now, right along with those few that wanted the gospel and salvation were those others that ran him out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea. They came down and they ran him out of Berea. You see, he didn't say it was easy, but he's simply rejoicing in the fact that he found the few. Well, Paul, how did you do it? Is it the same thing that we can do today? Yes, and here it is, verse 2. "But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Paul, how did you do it? He says, "Well, I was bold in our God." Did you notice that little word, O-U-R, our God? I suggest to you first this morning, God must be our God if we're going to bring others to Him. You see, He can't just be the God in heaven. You and I must reach a higher plane. We cannot set our affections on earthly things. If the God is to be our God, we must set our affections on heavenly things. We can't be part of the darkness of the world. If God is to be our God, we must become the light of the world. You see, brethren, for God to be our God, we must obey Him. Paul's plea as he went from place to place was to teach men and women about the God that they needed to make their God. Well, how did he do it? One example of how he did it is in Acts the 17th chapter, when after leaving Thessalonica and then leaving Berea, he went into Athens. And he went into that city that seemed to be almost as a tourist attraction because the idols were so beautiful. Men and women would just gather around. And I guess if they had cameras back then, they would have taken pictures and they would have had their camcorders and there would have been little trolleys going up and down the street for everyone to see these beautiful idols that were made. And Paul entered in and Paul was crushed. He didn't find any beauty. Why? Because those people had not made the God their God. Well, what did he say to them? He said, "Let me tell you about this unknown God." Now notice these points, how simple they are. He said, "He's the God that made the world." He said, "He's the God that's not far away from any of you, so you need to draw near to Him." Then he goes back to their common ground and he says, "This is the same God that also your poets wrote about whenever they said, 'For in Him we live and move and have our very being.'" He said, "That's what your poets wrote. They wrote that about the Almighty God." And he says also, now notice how the pressure is put, not Paul's pressure, but the pressure of the gospel, he says, "And also, at one time God winked at this ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Finally, he says, "And also this God will have a judgment day, when the one who is raised from the dead will judge you." Brother, what did he do? In just a few short verses, he brought those people from not knowing the Almighty God to knowing what the Almighty God had done, what He'd done for them, and what they need to do to have proper relationship with Him. And brethren, today, before we go out into the communities, we ourselves must have that proper relationship. Have we turned away from sin? We can't dwell in sin and say we're turning away from it. Either we have or we haven't. We must turn away from sin. We must repent. Turn away. And we must be prepared for that judgment day. But now notice, I want us to stamp this message in our minds this morning. He didn't just say our God. He said to be bold in our God. If I ask you this morning, what is the opposite of being bold? we wouldn't have to go very far before one of you or even several of you would say, well, the opposite of being bold is to be a wimp. I think that's true. And I think that very well describes what Paul was teaching here. In other words, Paul's saying, when it came to preaching about my God, I didn't wimp out. You see, they put me through it in Philippi. And yes, they even run me out of Thessalonica, but I just went to Berea and did the same thing. And they run me out of Berea and I just went down to Athens and I did the same thing. Brethren, this morning, the same is true. The Lord in that day and time needed men and women that would be bold. And today, He needs men and women that will be bold. No one wants to follow a wimp. We enjoy and we appreciate and we respect those that stand up for what they believe in. And the world's the same today. The world wants to follow someone that will be bold, not to be overbearing, not to be pushy, but one that believes in what they believe and is willing to stand up for it. Well, Paul, how was you bold? Other than going through the contentions there that you went through, how were you bold? And he says also that the way he was bold is that he spoke. Have you ever given thought to how many in 1992 are lost because someone they worked with, someone they lived with, someone that they were neighbors with, never spoke to them about the gospel of Christ? Give that some thought for a minute, please. Think on that. Sometimes we take satisfaction in camping out behind the old expression, well, I just live a good Christian life. And if that doesn't preach a loud enough sermon, I don't know what will. Brethren, that's right. Live a good Christian life. And what does the word Christian mean? Christ-like. And what did Christ do? Anytime He had the opportunity to share the truth, the good news, He did it. Brethren, I know not all of us are preachers. Not all of us even feel comfortable teaching. Perhaps some of us feel very uncomfortable because maybe our memory is not what we want it to be. There's still no reason why when I see someone that is interested in the gospel of Christ, I can't take them a tract and ask them to read it. There's no reason why I can't go home that night and write down some verses that they have concerns about and take them back and ask them to read these verses. Brethren, the truth is, if we're ever going to be bold for our God, we're going to have to learn how to speak. Moses tried to say, God, I can't speak. And he said, I'll give you a speaker. We need to learn. God has given us some way to speak. And it may be simply through handing out books. It may be through handing out tracts. Or it may be through sitting down and taking someone through a study. But we must learn how we are going to spread the gospel. It's our duty as Christians, Christ-like. We must be willing to share it. Oh, there could be hundreds of ways to share it. We need to seek out those ways. Now notice, he said that we were to be bold in our God to speak. Paul, what did you speak? Well, Paul was a very sharp, intelligent man. So Paul spoke his beliefs. No. Paul was maybe he was opinionated. So Paul spoke his opinions. No. Very clearly he says, what I spoke unto you was the gospel of God. Brethren, as we pointed out just a few weeks ago, we can't overlook it in this same passage. It rings just as loud, just as clear. Paul's boldness did not come because of Paul. Please realize this. You might say, well, just by nature, I'm not a bold person. We're not asking anyone to be bold by your own nature. The boldness Paul had was bold because he stood on the gospel of God. We today need to stand on that same gospel. And when we have communications with someone and they ask what our beliefs are and we tell them what our beliefs are, they can separate and say, well, I don't believe what they believe. They ask what our opinions are, and we tell them what our opinions are, and we separate, and they say, well, my opinions aren't like their opinions. That's why we need to take the time to show men and women Scripture. Because then they have to say, let me look this over a little more. Let me go home. Let me look this up. Then all they can do is say, I either agree or disagree with God. Brethren, that's bold. We can't find anything more powerful than the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Romans 1:16, Paul reminded the Roman brethren that it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I don't care how intelligent you are, you're not going to dream up a way of salvation. And it doesn't matter how opinionated you are, you're not going to dream up an opinion about salvation that's better than the Word of God. None of us can. Why? We're human. So let us rejoice this morning that we have a powerful Word of God that we can proclaim. Well, Paul, what doesn't work? What does not work? Real quickly, let's list the things that doesn't work. Paul says, here are the things that do not work. Verse 3, deceit, error. Simply error. We can't teach men and women error and bring them into salvation. Number 2, he says, uncleanliness. We can't have uncleanliness and bring men and women to salvation. You see, there, even today, it wasn't just back then, but even today, there are denominational groups that believe that sin must be a part of their righteousness, if that makes any sense whatsoever. Today, probably the most common cult would be the Satan worshipers, where they believe that sin must be a part of their worship. But there are other examples. These are things that do not work. He says guile, which literally taken back to the root form, the Greek would mean baiting, trickery, trying to pull you in by one way when really you have another motive altogether. He says also what doesn't work is trying to please men instead of God in verse 4. And he says also the flattering words don't work. We need to beware this morning that we do the things that do work. What works? Bold. And our God to speak the gospel of God. Now please notice, we would not do justice at all to this lesson this morning without completing how Paul did it. You see, if I were to tell you this morning about the boldness of Paul, you probably would be thinking along this line. And if I came over here and told you about the gentleness of a mother, you would probably think, well, that's way to the other extreme. The challenge for you and I this morning, are you listening real close? The challenge is to bring the gentleness of a mother with the boldness of the gospel into one moment of time and to share that gospel in such a way. This morning at about 5:00, getting ready to come down to the early service, and I went back to the bedroom to kissed Tracy goodbye, and it was dark, and fell around on the bed, and I couldn't find her. So I thought, well, she must be in the kids' room rocking one of them. And I went in there and kind of fell around the rocking chair. She wasn't there. I thought, if she's not in the living room, I'm going to be worried. Went in there, and in the dark, just enough light so I could see her, was a mother, a little baby in a bottle. Brethren, it doesn't get any more gentler than that. Paul could not have come up with a more gentle illustration. And when Paul writes back to the Thessalonican brethren on why they were converted, he says, number one, I was bold in the gospel. But number two, my nature was so gentle that I nurtured you. Now, he doesn't leave it at that. There's one more point that he tries to make, or he does make, and I'll try to make, and that is in verse 11. In verse 11, he also says, as you know how we are, we're exhorted and comforted and charged, every one of you, as a father doth his child. In verse 7, where he's talked about the mother, and the child. So he says, we must be bold in the gospel, but we must be gentle like a mother nurtures her child. And now in verse 11 he says, we must be caring, comforting, charging as a father does his children. Isn't it amazing how God planned out the home? God knew the role of the mother, her best role, He designed it, was for her to be the nurturing and loving one. And of course, the father is to be too. But you know, fathers are so good at instructing. Fathers are so good at just putting on that solemn face and saying, son, let me tell you about that. Let me warn you a little bit. You know, I remember at about the age 13 or 14, we real, real cold winter day. Snow on the ground, just super cold. And me and my buddy got on the phone and I said, well, all right, be down there in a few minutes. We just want to ride horses that day. And I went out and saddled up my horse. And before I left, Dad said, son, it's just too cold to ride horses today. I said, oh, Dad, we ride all the time. I'll be all right. He said, all right. But I'm telling you, it's too cold to ride horses, but you do what you want. Well, my buddy lived about a little more than a mile down the road. My grandmother lived exactly a mile down the road. I started down the road about a half a mile. Couldn't feel anything. Didn't know how I was even going to make it down to my grandmother's. Finally, I made it to my grandmother's. Just kind of slid off the horse. Couldn't even throw my leg over like you normally do. Just all I could do to get the reins over the horse's head. I couldn't tie them at all. I just draped them over a limb. And I went in the house and she helped me pull my gloves off and my shoes off. And there I was warming by the fire just trying to find out what I felt like. And who do you think came in the door? Dad. Why? He knew what was going to happen. He said, son, I'll unsaddle your horse and I'll put her in the barn for you. And you just try to warm up. Of course, he had a big grin on his face. But what was he doing? He was taking care of his boy. He knew I'd learned a powerful lesson there. But he wasn't going to leave me out and just leave me. And I know he's down there and I know he's freezing to death. And I know that it's a long way back home. No, he got in the car and he come down because he knew exactly what he was going to have to do. Brethren, it's no different. And newborn babes in Christ. We're going to have to do some mothering. We're going to have to take the boldness of the gospel and we're going to have to take the nurturing of a mother. We're going to have to take the wisdom of a father to be able to say, I know you make mistakes. All of us make mistakes. Now let's talk about how to correct it. Let me help you correct it. And now I charge you to do better. That's exactly what Paul is saying in these words. And brethren, that's exactly what our desire should be this morning. This morning, have you given your soul away? I don't think you have, by the way I see most of you living. But we need to think about it. And we need to realize that the great mission of the church is still that same mission. And we need to be reaching out. This morning, I hope as a preacher that I preach with the boldness of the gospel. But I hope you also know that I love you and that I want to care for you and I want to encourage you as I hope you can do for me. And I hope there's no one in this auditorium that has sin in their life but yet they're too embarrassed to come forward. Don't let embarrassment be the reason you lose your soul. If you have sin in your life, come forward and let us love you. Let us take care of each other. If you've never become a child of God, we see throughout the New Testament the examples that everyone heard, that they believed. We see that they did turn away from sins. We see that they confessed Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that they were baptized for the remission of those sins. This morning, if we can help in any way, let us, as we stand and as we sing,